Heavenly Father, we do delight to come before you. We delight to worship you. And Lord, we delight to learn from you. Help us now. Reveal our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, understanding that we would see you more and know you better, Lord. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at John chapter 6, verse 1. Verses 1 through 15, and then actually 25 through 27, and then verses 30 and 40. So I'm going to go ahead and read our verses again. John chapter 6, verses 1. After these things, the Jews went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. What are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain alone, by himself alone. Then we'll skip down to verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then we'll skip down to verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And down to verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so we see here, again, Jesus is teaching in his ministry. I'd like to think about, as an introduction, have you ever had an amazing teacher? Have you ever had a really good teacher that loved to teach and was passionate about teaching? And not only that, is a teacher that loved their students. And you can sometimes think of a teacher even now where that was so amazing. You remember now that teacher of history. Because they were so good at teaching, loved it so much, so passionate. They would bestow on you, you hated math, and because of that teacher, now you loved math or history or English. It didn't happen to me in English, I know that, but a teacher, when that teacher is able to be such a good teacher, it's able to put that on the student, and the student is changed. The student is able to love learning, learn how to better learn because of how good that teacher is. And so that good teacher, that's why does the teacher so good? You'll see, because they put their energy into their lessons. They love the students and they labor for the students whom they love. And so they will teach the students and test the students, continue to bring it to them as best as they can, and then test them on it over and over, helping to teach the students to learn. And so as we come to our verses in chapter 6, Jesus is continuing his ministry. He had just spent some time teaching in the town about who he is. He had declared that he, if you come back to chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus is declaring that he is one with the Father. Him and the Father. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And so because of this, the Jews sought, as it says in verse 16, sought to kill him. Jesus continued to teach, but when he was finished teaching, Jesus then, as the Jews are seeking to kill him, goes away from the multitude in the crowd where the Jews would be also. And he goes to a secluded place, which our chapter begins in, and this is going to be by the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And we'll see that Jesus goes up to a mountaintop. He's going to go with his disciples, and as he goes up to this mountaintop, he's going to sit down with his disciples in this area with much grass, away from the town and secluded. And so we see as Jesus is sitting with his disciples, what is he doing? Of course, most likely he's teaching them. He just spent a long time talking about who he was to the multitude, and he'd further illustrate and teach his disciples. And so, but as they are sitting there, what happens? They're all sitting there together, Jesus and his disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus looks up. And we see in verse 5, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" And so as Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, you could imagine as they're coming up to this secluded place, they start to see maybe the first 200 people, 200 men coming up. As we'll find out, it'll total about 5,000. Matthew and Mark say that there's women and children with this 5,000 men, but we'll just keep it simple with the 5,000 men. But as the crowd or this multitude comes up, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and Jesus looks up and seeing all this, looking at his disciples, he picks out one of them, Philip. And as they're sitting there, we see Jesus is going to ask Philip a question. But We don't want to miss one point is, why is this big crowd following Jesus? Why is this big crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children coming up to Jesus? And we see in verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, "Then a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." And so this great multitude, this large group of people, had seen Jesus do what? Perform miracles of healing the sick. Maybe it was a blind man, and Jesus allowed him to have sight. Maybe it was a lame man with born deformities of his legs, and Jesus heals this man. Maybe it was a woman with a virus or a fever, and Jesus heals this woman immediately. And so we see these miracles. John here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he calls them something specific. And we see in verse 2, he says, because they saw Jesus' signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And so we see here that John is helping us to understand what Jesus was doing. What is a sign? We use signs quite often. Again, simple thing is, a sign is something, most often written, that reveals something, right? What signs do we see a lot of right now? Wash your hands, right? Now, we used to ignore that sign, especially all the men, that's right. Why do they get infected more? No, I'm just kidding. But now we're looking at that sign, and now they have instructions in the sign. You got to wash for 20 seconds, at least 30 seconds. Sing happy birthday twice, right? That's what the CDC says, to make sure you get. But why is that? Because you can't see the germs and the bacteria, or in this case, viruses on your hands, that you need to wash off so you don't spread it to your mouth, your eyes, your nose, or others. So that's a sign, right? It's going to help us reveal stuff. We can think of other signs that are very important. You know, these two signs we see commonly. It's super embarrassing when you get them confused or you misread them. Can you guys think of an embarrassing sign that you never want to mistake? Men's restroom. Women's restroom, right? Instant shame when you realize you've read the sign wrong, right? But again, what is the sign doing? It's revealing this bathroom has no urinals. That's the women's bathroom. Men, do not go in there. We have other signs, right? We have signs when we go on a hike. You see one that when you know you're close to the waterfall, you usually see it and it says leptospirosis warning, right? We kind of ignore it. Or we'll have signs that are important, right? When you go to the beach, you see dangerous waves where tourists will ignore that sign, but they don't realize that every 20 to 30 minutes we might have a huge set that will clear the beach and take you out to sea. And every year we will lose one or two tourists who don't see the sign or listen to the sign. And so that's where we see that signs are important. So what is Jesus doing here in this signs of healing the sick? Again, all the multitude before him see a man, but he is revealing that he is God, God the Son, working with the Father. And he is the one whom we must believe in to be saved. And so Jesus is doing these signs. And so, but we see here that Jesus, continuing in our verse, the verse 5, as the large group, right, 1,000 is collected now. Now there's like another, maybe another 5 minutes, there's another 1,000 come up, right? Then the third 1,000 group is coming up. And as the crowd is coming, Jesus looks at his disciples and he picks out Philip. And he says to Philip, as this crowd of 5,000 people, men, coming, and what does he say? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Just think, what if you did this to your wife, right? Oh, honey, I was at a graduation. I invited some friends over. Oh, 5, 10 people. Oh, no, it might be about 5,000, you know. She'd just faint right there, right? But imagine impromptu feeding 5,000 people. I mean, some banquets around town made food for 800 people, and it got canceled that day, and we saw truckloads of food for that 800 people. But food for 5,000 people, imagine trying to impromptu feed 5,000 people. That's what Philip was just asked, right? And, you know, Philip could just sit there. Is Jesus playing a joke? Is Jesus just teasing Philip? And why does Jesus isolate Philip? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, right? This is Philip's hometown. Philip would have known the best markets, the best place to eat to get the falafel or whatever, the best eateries, right? Known contacts, maybe. So Philip, right, he would have been, this is the place where he knows. But again, to feed 5,000 people would be unimaginable. And so we, as readers, are given information by the Holy Spirit in the narrative that the disciples didn't have at this time, which is amazing. It gives us what Jesus is doing when he asks this question. He's not playing a joke. He's not being mean. In verse 6, what do we see the text says? But this he, being Jesus, said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Right? Does God ever test his people? Does Jesus ever test his followers or disciples? Obviously, it's right in front of us. Yes. We see that our text tells us Jesus is testing Philip. But why does Jesus test Philip? Is it because he wants to see what's inside Philip, or what Philip thinks? Does he want to see how Philip will react? No. Jesus knows his thoughts. And when a teacher gives a test, does he take the test or does the student take the test? Right? The teacher doesn't need the test. What is the purpose of the test? It's for the student. The student to see and reveal what the student knows and understands. And so we see here Jesus, as he tests Philip, he's helping Philip to realize what he knows, what he understands, his thoughts and emotions. And so Jesus asks Philip, where shall we find bread that these may eat? And what do you think Philip does? Philip, right away, maybe thinking about, okay, maybe we'll go this market, send people this market, maybe we'll go over here. But then Philip hits a problem. What does Philip hit? Buy. What? We got to buy food. Who has $15,000 in their pocket? Anybody? You, Andrew? You got? I don't think people would care. That's about 200 denarii. $15,000 worth of food would not feed just a little bit, Jesus. And so we see Philip, in his thinking, he doesn't know what to do. He can't answer Jesus as Jesus tests him. The other disciples, most of them are silent. You can imagine it's probably taken about a half an hour, maybe 45 minutes for this 1,000 to 5,000 to maybe 8,000 crowd gather before the disciples. So Jesus might have sat there for, you know, that complete silence, just sitting there. I wonder if he, you know, was very straight, stoic, or was he had a little smirk. As the disciples are trying to figure this out, then finally, Andrew speaks up. What does Andrew say? Oh, I found this kid. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that amongst all of this, right? And what is Jesus teaching his students? What is Jesus teaching his disciples? Philip, as he sits before Jesus Christ, Jesus knows his thoughts, knows his emotions, knows his understanding of who Jesus is. And what does Jesus see? He sees the brokenness of Philip's thoughts. He sees the brokenness of his understanding. Philip does not understand who Jesus is fully before him. And so Philip, as he struggles in his imagination trying to figure out what Jesus is doing, Jesus is trying to point his disciples to him, to what, as he knew, he would do, right? And right here, the disciples struggle because it's revealing their understanding of Jesus is wrong, and thus leading to their wrong worship of him and wrong loving of him. But Jesus, does he send them away as a loving teacher? No. He continues with them. And as they fail the test, Jesus then gives them a command. Okay. He looks at his disciples. All the people have gathered after this 30 to 45 minutes, we'll assume. He says to the disciples, make the people sit down. So this would again have been a process, maybe 30 minutes, right? They walk through all the people, about a half a football field of people, telling them to sit down, all these men, women, and children. And as they come back to Jesus, Jesus takes the bread. We'll continue in our text. Let's go ahead and read verse 10. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled the baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And so we see here that Jesus, he takes the bread and the fish that Andrew brings to him. And now, as a master teacher, as a patient, passionate, loving teacher, will have a lesson, an object lesson that will help to understand the test that they just took, right? And so you could imagine Jesus taking the bread after he's blessed it. Loaf number 1, loaf number 2, loaf number 3, loaf number 4, loaf number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 200, 400, 1,000 loaves, 5,000 loaves. How long would this take? A while, 2 hours, 2 to 4 hours. And you could see, imagine what Philip is feeling, is thinking, as he watches his Lord create raw divine power out of nothing, right? We can see Jesus fix diseases in people. We can see him heal illness. We've seen Jesus take water and change the molecule makeup into wine. But now, out of nothing, create bread. Maybe Philip's like, well, he can do that with bread. That's easy. But fish? Come on, fish. There's organs, skeletal structure, eyes. Can't do that. That would be way too much. And then Jesus, 1 fish, 2 fish, 3 fish, 4 fish, 5 fish. Creating. Handing to each disciple. Take out, come back. And as they watched the Lord create this, share this. Take care of the crowd, the multitude of people who have come to follow him. What were the disciples doing at that moment? They were being corrected in their thoughts, in their emotions, in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You would see how their broken understanding of Jesus would crumble and fall. Oh, he was just a man, but he was special. Or maybe he was just a prophet filled by the Spirit of God. No. Now they are faced with God himself. And so they are humbled. Their wrong thinking, now the sign shows them the truth and reveals what they could not see before and not understand. Their sin had affected their emotions and their hearts. And now, who do they worship? The one before their eyes would bring bread or fish out of nothing. This miracle, this sign. And so we see here, Jesus, why would he do this to his disciples? It's because he loves them. He knows their thoughts. He knows what they were thinking and their struggles or their desires. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anxiety of pleasing people. But he sees all of that clearly. And he lovingly reveals Philip how his heart is doing, what his heart is believing, what his mind is understanding of Jesus Christ himself. Because what does Jesus know? What does Jesus know? He knows the importance of understanding who he is and believing and trusting him. And so we see here that Jesus will later say to the crowd, I am, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Every time they think of bread after this, what are they going to think about? Jesus' divine power. His divine control. And so, what we see here is Jesus is that perfect teacher, teaching his disciples. And so I'd ask you, is Jesus testing you now? Does Jesus test your thoughts, your understanding, your emotions, what you cling to, what you believe? As we stand in a pandemic that none of us has experienced before, Jesus tells us he is in control of this virus. He is in control of all things. And what do our hearts flow? What do our hearts or our minds manifest themselves? We see the disciples, what did they do when they were tested? They went everywhere else. Went to the crowd, went to the town, maybe. They didn't go to Christ. They didn't look to him. But Jesus was teaching them. And Jesus tests us because he wants us to see our brokenness. He wants us to see how we, in our thoughts, in our emotions, are sinful. We don't understand God's ways, his thoughts, are not our thoughts, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. We don't understand how God works. And so our hearts run many different ways trying to, when the whole time we are to look to Him. We are to bow before Him. We are to take His words and hide them in our hearts. And so Jesus, we see, He commands His disciples one more time in verse 12. So when they were filled, all the crowd of 5,000, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Each one walked away with a basket of loaves. Jesus perfectly orchestrating enough loaves to feed the 5,000 women and children plus, and have the exact amount for a basket of loaves for each disciple. Again, that perfect teacher, that perfect, loving, passionate, patient teacher to help them in their thoughts, to help them in their emotions, to help them in their understanding. And so Jesus, we see here, the crowd, how did they respond? Verse 14, of course. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Verse 26. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." And so we see as Jesus leaves the crowd because they want to make Him king. They had not a full understanding of Him. And as they find Jesus again, Jesus sees their hearts. For the crowd of 5,000, what did they love about Jesus? Jesus says it again. They loved the loaves that they received, the food that they got from Him, and that they were filled. And so, Jesus here is instructing the crowd where they need to labor. And this is a reminder that He gives to the whole world. This is a reminder that He gives to the whole world at this time, even now. And He says, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." First, we see a call to repent, to turn away from our wrong thinking, our wrong loving, our broken hearts loving things that perish. I mean, it's amazing to see. I don't think I'll ever see this in my lifetime again. I'm smiling. I mean, all the idols of our world have been torn down. Think of an industry not affected. You love sports. Boom. Gone. You love restaurants. I'm sorry. Only takeout. all the nice ones, no more. You love the stock market. Ouch, right? Think of an industry that is not tourism. Gone. God has His ways. All of those idols that men would love more than Him, He brings to nothing. Think for the next April 30th, we have to, for the next month, stay home. The command to stay home by the governor. You see how to test our obedience, right, to our governing authorities. But Jesus, the bread that we would labor that perishes before us, is at a standstill. And so we need to turn our thinking, our heart's emotions, and loving those things, where do we need to turn them back to? Him who rules all things. Who we have not understood His sovereignty. We have not understood the Lord Jesus Christ's power over all things. And we have spent too much time laboring for things that perish. But what did we say? He is a patient, loving, passionate teacher. He does not cast us away because of our sin. He does not destroy us as we deserve, as we rebel against Him, even as His disciples. But He teaches us. He shows us lovingly that we should not labor for the food that perishes. Repent. We would cry out to Him for help. And then He gives us the second command. First one, to repent. Second one, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. How do you stand firm this next week? How do you stand not wavering like the world, back and forth, anxiety, stress? How do we stand? The only way is having a true faith of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in control of all things. The only way you can stand is understand that above you sits in heaven Christ, with the generosity of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God to forgive you of your sins poured out upon you, believing in Him, saving you. Men will fear a virus that can kill the body. But what about the sin that destroys your soul for all of eternity? That's what Jesus Christ worries about. That's what He's trying to reveal to us. That is the danger. That is what we need to flee to Him for. We need to go to Him asking for forgiveness and for the salvation that He would give us that endures everlasting life. In verse 40, He says of Him, He says in verse 40, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Have you received food, spiritual food, from Jesus Christ? He says, labor for the food that He will give you that will last into eternal life. And so we see that Jesus here gives us these commands as He tests our hearts, as He reveals to us how we are broken in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our minds, and tells us to labor for Him, come to Him. And so we would see as we going to have fun all by ourselves in our houses. What is your homework? What's your homework as you sit wondering what you should do? Is it turn on the TV? We learned this morning, no. Don't labor for entertainment. What should we labor for? Ask Him. He will give it to you. He is the teacher. He is the master. He is the Lord that will direct you. If you don't know Him, where do you go? You go to His words, where He will speak to you. You go to His commands, where He will direct you. And you labor, not as the world does, but you glorify Him as you see His glory, His providence worked out in your life and the lives around you. And then, as we labor for Him, our thinking, our emotions, our understanding, our lives will no longer be broken with sin, but will be healed to glorify Him, and we will cry out, truly, this is the Son of God. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, that He tests us as a teacher would to reveal our hearts, to reveal the food that we have loved that perishes, to reveal the brokenness and the wickedness in us. But oh, that we would know You better, that we would see Your glory better, that we would love You better, Lord, and we would glorify You. Help us to labor for the food that You would give us, that everlasting food. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.